We're turning back to Deuteronomy, and this morning looking at slaves, sacrifices, and spirits. And I need you to turn back to chapter 15, first of all. We begin with slaves and slavery. As you know, there is a current or rewriting of history in many aspects. And slavery is a big topic. You see, no doubt, pictures of or clips on news reports of those associated in any way with slavery being toppled and thrown into rivers and such like things. And you know, one of the charges against the Christian and the Christian church is that its manual, the Bible, condones or endorses slavery. Well, is that true? Does the Bible in any way condone slavery or endorse it? Well, it'll be very difficult to find it in a chapter that might be accused of endorsing it. And I'm referring to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Of course, when we use the term slavery, do remember at the outset that modern day slavery, and by modern day, I mean that which we're familiar with from, say, the 17th century through to the 19th. When we're thinking of like the days of John Newton, the great slave trader, but the great converted slave trader, and what happened then, that's very different to what we'll see in Deuteronomy 15. That cannot possibly be equated with that kind of slavery. Indeed, let me just refer you to one verse, and it's in Deuteronomy as well, with regards to slavery that means the kidnapping, the men stealing that's referred to sometimes in scripture. That was condemned from the outset. That was no part of what we'll read in Deuteronomy 15 that many accuse of being one of the chapters endorsing slavery. These are poles apart. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7, you have the death penalty for those that would kidnap someone, that would put them in shackles, we might say, that would be involved in people trafficking, such as was in the days of John Newton and so on. Now look at chapter 24, verse 7. It was the clearest. Here's God's view on such events and practice. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put away evil, put evil away from among you. You know, the old Jewish scholars, when they would read the Ten Commandments, and they came to the eighth, thou shalt not steal, they applied that specifically to man stealing. That was its primary application, they said. That is what's clearly forbidden in the law. So the Bible endorsing slavery, man stealing, shackling people in their own country, taking them across the seas, selling them to others, where often they were abused and so on. Does the scripture in any way endorse that? Absolutely not. But if you read Deuteronomy chapter 15, you might, if you listen to the wrong voice, think that's what's happening here. After all, within the law, a man could be sold and be a slave. But then just read it carefully. Just look at some of the verses. And I'm going to go down some here with you. For example, the beginning. Let's begin at the beginning, as it were, with the chapter. I say beginning, I'm going to verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, remember, they're entering the promised land. They'll be given towns and cities and so forth, already constructed, not by them, but God's given these to them. He's judging the people of these nations, and he's giving the promised land to them, promise that he had given to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. So when you enter it, and there is a poor among you, one of thy brethren, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. Well, what were they to do then? Well, they were to help them in every way possible. Verse 8, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or needs. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. Well, if this isn't this far from slavery and taking advantage of someone vulnerable, then I don't know what is. God even tells them, your attitude when you help this brother with as much as he needs and whatever you can give him, make sure you're not even begrudging him this. Don't hand it over with a heart that says, I don't want to part with this. And God says, if you do, if you are as open-handed, if you are generous, if you're a kind, if you are helping this brother in need, I will bless you. I will bless the nation. I expect you to look after those in need. Now, we haven't got the slavery yet. This is just someone who has a need. And God says, don't figure it this way. You know, every 7 years there's a release of those that are in any debt, for example. So you go, or someone would go, they would borrow, they would have needs. Help them with all that they need. Don't keep your hands closed if you think it's year 6. 7th year's coming. I haven't got him. We're thinking ahead now to someone who goes beyond a need of something. He comes to borrow something for some years. No, he's gone beyond that now. Someone then cannot just simply make do with a few things borrowed. He's now penniless. The crops have failed. What is he to do? What is to happen to him? He can be sold. We'll come to the verses in a moment. But who does the selling? Is this a form of slavery? He's going to be sold. Who does the selling? Well, the man himself. He's the seller. He's selling himself. But he's to be helped and blessed. What's his position? What's his status? What can we do if he doesn't find someone who will take him in? And God likens this to receiving help and support. This is far from slavery. This is someone saying, I've no means of support. I've no income. I've no means to feed my family. Will you buy me? Will you take me in? This is like being employed simply. This is a man not being left destitute, looking at sand instead of where the crops should be growing, where he can feed his family. This is to protect them so he could sell himself. Now, says God, some that are a bit mean are going to think, coming up to year 7. Now, if I could get 7 years out of you, I'll wait till the new year starts. God says, don't even let that be a thought. If it's year 6, then if you have the means to help him, you have got the crops that have grown, you have got that in storage that will see you and them through, then you take him and you support him and provide for him. It gets even better. That man may want to stay with him. Here's the kind of slavery. Now, think of the Apostle Paul when he sits down to write some of his letters. He describes himself as a slave. You can understand why our translators didn't use that term, though. They substituted it, for example, in Romans, Philippians, and to Titus. Paul describes himself as a servant in our Bible. He actually used the word slave. But to get away from any connotation of being a slave, and of course he meant a slave of Christ, to get away from any connotation that his master was in any way a cruel master, which is what happened in modern slavery. Kidnapped from their country, shackled, brought in ships that were stinking, didn't survive the journey, many thousands of those people. God says to them, if this happens in Israel, you execute the people that are responsible for that and selling some of their brethren to someone else. This being sold here is a selling of oneself to be supported and have the means of supporting one's family. It's so different. It's a welfare system before it was even dreamt of. It's God's provision. It's God's care. And when Paul uses the term slave, he's using it as it has become in Greek culture of his day. Yes, simply that one has been purchased. One has been bought. He's not approving slavery. He's saying, I am a slave of Christ because Christ has purchased me. He's not importing anything into the term that would suggest Christ is an ogre, a slave owner who mistreats his people. Indeed, some say he would have in mind what's being referred to here and prefer to use the term servant or bond servant, a servant bound or bonded to his master. And we know what Paul thought of his master. And as you read in this chapter, you'll see it's something like this. There were some who, having sold themselves to a master in Israel, said, "Don't send us away. We don't want to go. We love you. You've looked after us. You've cared for us. You've helped us." This is the kind of master that Christ is. You're happy, I trust, as a Christian, to use the term a slave of Christ. If you think of slavery in this fashion, he purchased me. He bought me. And he bought me with his own blood. What kind of a master has he been to me? The kindest, the gentlest, the most loving, the most caring that you could ever, ever imagine. That's what's being taught way back in the law. Yourself, how's this bound to treat you? Look, even if you send them out in year 7, make sure you send them out with an abundance. He's not their gold ray. You don't just say, year 7, off you go. I've done my bit. It's time for your release. When he leaves, make sure he's got plenty. This is the kind of God we speak about. Let me just read then some of those verses, having made the point that I have. Verse 8, remember, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Let me jump down to verse 12 now, where we come to the selling more. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the 7th year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Well, what kind of slavery was that? Is that, that's not modern day slavery. When those poor people were taken from the continent of Africa or somewhere else and transported, they were never going home. They were never going back. And many of those that they were sold to were heartless, ruthless, cruel, despicable. God didn't approve of any of that. Nor does his word. The Bible doesn't approve, condone, or endorse any such thing. God demanded the death penalty for those involved in such. Read on a little bit more. They were only to be there 7 years, unless they wanted to stay. Verse 13, when thou sendest him out free from thee, you have no obligations beyond that year. He owes you nothing, whatever you've done. When you send him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Don't send him out to start afresh with nothing. See that he's got all he needs to start afresh. Verse 14, thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, the threshing floor, and out of thy winepress, of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him, and thou shalt remember, and here's one of the reasons for doing this, remember you were a bondman yourself. You were obligated, and it was a harsh, cruel obligation. The people of Israel in Egypt didn't start that way when they first went down. But before they came out of Egypt, as you know, they were slaves. Now remember the kind of slavery. And don't be anything like them. Remember, thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. Verse 16, it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee, and thine house, because he is well with thee. Well, what kind of person is going to say that? The one that's been so well cared for, so well looked after, he's not thinking in terms of slavery and an ogre and being beaten day after day, whipped for the slightest infringement or failure in his master's eyes. This is someone that's carried out God's command and instruction to care. He's a brother, and he was a brother in need. Now care for him, look after him. Then there was the sign, verse 16. If he wants to stay because he loves you and your house, verse 17, then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. Someone might be questioning, he's way beyond his 7 years. You've had that man for 10, for 12. Oh, but look. You see the piercing? This is voluntary. This is willingness. I love this man. I care for this man. He's looked after us. He's been kind. He's been good. Nothing of endorsement of any kind of statement. You think of a New Testament example of this. You remember the servant of the centurion? The centurion that besought the Lord for his slave, cared about him that much. This Roman that he goes and he seeks help from the Lord for his servant, his slave. No, the Bible doesn't endorse man stealing. It's a bit sad, you know, maybe some of the school children may be asked to do an essay. I hope if you're asked on an essay on slavery, what the Bible says about slavery, that you can challenge now any teaching that says the Bible endorses it, condones it, approves of it in any shape or form. For simply it doesn't. It just doesn't stand up. Second, slaves, sacrifices. And this is just a general term or application from chapter 17 and from verse 1. Remember, we're looking at these in the context of holding, maintaining the blessings of God on his people, the ground rules for God's blessings. Adhere to these, says God. This is what you're to do. But you see, even under his law with his Old Testament people is woven in. He's such a God of grace. He can't merely give law without showing his mercy, his grace, his compassion. Oh, there's justice, there's wrath, there's judgment, but he's the God of grace. And it comes out. It's as if I put it as crossly as this, he just can't help himself showing his mercy and his compassion and his grace. Now look at chapter 17, verse 1, just quickly with regards to sacrifice. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. You want my blessings? You want my favor? You want to know my goodness, my protection, the realization of my wonderful promises to you as my chosen people? Well, don't treat me badly. Don't give me your leftovers. Give me your best. Then I will bless you with my best. So when you make a sacrifice, the temptation to be, we're fallen beings, we've corrupted nature. Do you know how we show it? Perhaps one of the most common ways, we're just mean. We like to think we're generous. But you know, when it comes to it and it's giving up something we really want to keep, something that's a bit more valuable, something that's going to cost me, I just don't want to part with it. You know, I used to think it was wonderful, you know, when you'd get a compliment as a child that said, there's a good boy. He shared his little sweeties with his friends. Just after one or two, I was beginning to see through this compliment. And it was no longer a compliment that made me proud, because I could see the sweets go down. So, hey, you're not getting any more. Didn't take too long for greed would show itself. And indeed, of course, you can give when you've got plenty of something. The Lord says, when you're going to make a sacrifice, maybe you only have a handful of animals. Oh, here's the old limping one. Here's the old boy. He's done. He's finished. Tell you what, we'll give God that one. Isn't that the heart of man? God says, don't do that. That'll show what you really think of me. That'll show if grace has really touched your heart. You know the simple story of the little girl sent to the shop with £2. And she was to buy something for herself, or keep it a pound for herself, and the other was for on the Sunday. The Sunday school. So said, goes the little story. Granny said, now there's the pound for you, and there's the pound for the Lord. So she came back, from the shop, she had her sweets, whatever it was she purchased, yet she didn't seem very happy. And grandmother said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, I lost a pound. She said, well, it wasn't too bad. It was the Lord's pound I lost. I didn't lose none. Sort of sums it up, doesn't it? The Lord says, keep your best for me. It gets more serious though, doesn't it? You have last book in the Old Testament. This was his charge against his people in Malachi. I'll just turn you there for a moment. Malachi chapter 1, last book in the Old Testament, verses 7 and 8. Here was Israel showing it was drifting from the Lord. He says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, of course he wouldn't. It would be an insult. You have the one that's crippled, the one that's blind, the one with mange or whatever. Don't do that. But you see, what's the application for us? You're not offering sacrifices. But what about the best of your time? Your finances? What comes first? Who comes first? Does the Lord get the best of our energy? Maybe. And this will rebound right from the screen back at me. But when I prepare something, is it done last minute? Is it slapdash? Do I do my lessons? Well advanced, well in time, well prepared. Does the Lord get the best? Or do I throw much left of my time, my energy? No, you want the Lord's blessing. Give to him first. Seek him first. Now, I don't have a clock and I can't see that far. What time is it? Sorry. But I would do the third.
12:35.
Okay, let's rush to, well, not rush. We'll go to Spirits, chapter 18. I'm just looking at things that might be relevant as well in modern context. And this one, chapter 18, looking at spirits, verses 9 to 14. So Deuteronomy chapter 18. There's a rather warped and strange fascination in our time. As you well know, in fact, there's a whole genre of occult and spirits and aliens and UFOs. And I suspect there's much demonic activity abroad. If there's anything in these sightings and so on, and no one less than NASA have now come out, and I read this just during the week, they're now accepting and saying there are unexplained UFOs. They're accepting that whether it's they're after their government's money, and that's one way to get it. You know, there's lots of UFOs. There looks like there's some sort of alien life forms coming here or observing or whatever. Now, if some crank says that, we all laugh. If NASA come out and say it, they're either scheming and they are up to something to keep the budget and the money coming their way, or they actually believe it and they are seeing some things. Well, if they're seeing some things, I suspect it's demonic activity. Because this is playing into the hands of Satan and demons, isn't it? We're not unique. Human life form isn't unique. There's other people out there, other life forms, you know, and it gives credence to the notion we just evolved. They have evolved in their form, their way, whatever they look like, and so forth. Well, there's a strange fascination, and this is where it spills out into its everyday. Kids are being fed. We've got the Harry Potter books. We've got all sorts of good wizards, bad wizards, story books and writings and movies and so on. The friendly ghost, the good ghost, the bad ghost, reports of UFOs and life forms and so on. Don't be attracted by any of it, children. Don't have anything to do with any of it. And God strictly forbid it. You know, the dead and much beyond and spirits and people visiting us and ghosts appearing and so on. Look, chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. I won't have much time other than just to read these words. But when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or any observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. They seem so attractive. They're not harmful. The little comic books with the friendly ghost and so on. What harm can they do? It's just stories. No, it's a softening up. It's a process. You know, the magical unicorn and stuff. It's a process. It's conditioning. That there might be other things. That wizardry isn't all bad. There's some good wizards, you know. There are other forms of life. The Bible's too narrow. This exclusivity of men made in the image of the God that made everything. You can't go on accepting that. I've been sending out, as you know, little WhatsApp. Most people, or many that have it, and like to get the little quotes, Puritan quotes. I had one and I thought, let's look at some modern and some quotes from today. So I've used a few in times past, very few. But I got this one and I thought, I'll use this. It ended up I didn't. It was by Sir Fred Hoyle. Now, if you're not familiar with Sir Fred Hoyle, he's probably just Britain's greatest astronomer. Winner of I don't know how many. It would nearly take a minute in itself just reading his prizes and so forth. Well, lo and behold, I thought, what a crook. Here's this man of such stature, world renowned, who said we couldn't accept. And basically the quote was that, you know, things just happening randomly, just couldn't do it. Just couldn't do it. There was obvious design. And I read what he believed and I thought, no, I won't send that quote. This man, he said, the man that coined the phrase Big Bang, by the way, he didn't believe in the Big Bang either. That was others applied it to him. He was talking of something quite different. But he believes that life began on Earth because it came on meteorites or something else. Panspermia, he called it, or it was termed. So life forms came and crashed here, and then we all come about, but there's other life forms out there. This is a genius. This is a man world renowned. And I'm thinking, oh dear. See, there's so much influencing the young people and children, so much out there, and movies. Yes, movies and books to little ones and children. It's conditioning, it's softening up. How many now are into this big time? Other spirits, other life forms, communicating with them, seeing them. We run a million miles from such as children. That terrified me. I wasn't a Christian. We heard about people having a seance. It frightened the life out of us. They're going dabbling with something. The Bible says don't even think about it. Thank God for an upbringing in a Sunday school that taught us these things as children. Now you've got the cleverest. You've got academics. You've got people. They're into this. Because really, they've just jettisoned everything the Bible teaches about the uniqueness of man. And our earth is a unique and wonderful planet. And they're wasting billions, billions every year. On space exploration, and really what they want is to find something that will just convince themselves there isn't a God. Earth isn't unique, nor is man unique. I hope you're not clinging to that as you live your life without God, because millions are, and they want to die that way. And they're just hoping for more and more proof that we're not unique. We're not made in God's image. There isn't a God anyway. So I'll have to let you read the verses for yourself, really, but from verses 9 to 14, and look at them again. Avoid all of this. Don't even dabble with it, says God. Do not go there. Stay close to me. My revelation, my word. Have enough conviction that your Bible is all you need. And if whoever disagrees with it, whatever prizes they have as academics, however big their brain may be, and acknowledged as such even amongst their peers, as the chief, as the best, as the greatest. If they contradict the teaching of the Bible, have enough confidence that your Bible is actually from the living God, the one that made everything and sustains it. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's 479. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Thank you. Bless me, that thou art a God of grace.